Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God.
It's time for the Holy Manna radio broadcast with Brother Byron Chesney, pastor at Highland Baptist Church. For the next few minutes, Brother Byron will be bringing you some truths from God's holy word. So have your Bible ready and follow along with Brother Byron.
I have been pastoring here for around 8 years, and I've tried at least once a year to bring a message concerning the Lord's Supper. I think it's something that we need to always remember why we do it and the things involved in it, what it represents. Because you can start getting through routines to where you just take things for granted. You forget what it's really about. You go through emotion. It's like we just are on autopilot sometimes. We need to remember the reason we're here and the reason that we observe the Lord's Supper. It's not just something we do because we stick it on the calendar and say we need to do it on that day. There's a purpose behind it. And the Lord is the one that instituted this supper. And we call it an ordinance. There are two ordinances that we go by in the Baptist Church, and it is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two things we believe the Lord instituted for the New Testament church to do, to observe. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, I want to take a look at where this was instituted, how it began, and the reason for it, and what these things represent, these symbolic pieces of the Lord's Supper. These are not like the Roman Catholics believe to be the flesh and the real blood of Christ, but they're symbols of that. And so we want to make that very clear, and we will before we're finished. Matthew chapter 26, let's start with verse 17. The Bible says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such and such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you help us, Lord, as we get an understanding of the Lord's Supper and what it's all about and the reason you instituted this and why we're observing it. And Lord, we just pray that you're glorified in this message. Lord, keep me hidden and out of the way and let you be seen in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like for you to try to put yourself in the upper room there with Jesus and his 12 disciples as they were partaking of this, what we call the Last Supper. The one that right before Jesus would be taken, he would be, of course, betrayed and put on trial and crucified and hung on a cross and would give his last blood for us. And so this is a very, very long night for the Lord. And he's with his 12 closest friends on all the earth. He's been with these men for around 3.5 years, something like that, approximately. I want you to notice that this supper took place on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is a very important time for the Jew. Now, we were fortunate enough to have Brother Plott come and go through that demonstration of the Passover meal that the Jews observe. And this is similar to what Jesus and his disciples were doing. And so it's a very important time. Every year, the Jewish people, they meet together to celebrate the Passover. Now, you, everybody in here has been in church long enough that you're very well familiar with what the Passover means. That's when God led his people out of Egypt's bondage. And all those plagues that he sent upon Pharaoh there in Egypt. And it wasn't until that last plague, the plague of the unborn or the firstborn child, that Pharaoh finally decided he would let God's people go. But we know that what the Lord had instructed them to do was to paint the doorpost, the lintels there on the door, with the blood of a perfect lamb, an unspotted lamb. And so they were to do that. If they did not do that, when the death angel came, he would take their firstborn. If not, then they would be protected. If they saw the blood on the post, they would the death angel would pass over them. And so that's what the Passover is looking at, is the passing over those that put the blood on them, not taking their lives because of it. And so ever since that time, the Jews would observe this Passover meal every single year, and they would remember how God delivered them out of Egypt's bondage, out of slavery. So when Jesus, here in our New Testament, when he transforms this feast, he transforms it into what we now observe as a ordinance in the New Testament church. And as I've always said, if you've listened to me any amount of time, you know that I believe the church began with Jesus and his disciples. It was empowered at Pentecost, and then that's what we have today. And so this is part of it, the part of the beginning of the church, the institution of this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And so what Christ did, he took that same symbolic thing that the Jews looked at as the Passover, how God brought them out of Egypt's bondage, but now it is turned to something else. Now it's in remembrance of what he has done for them, or what he will do for these that are observing it that day. For us, we're looking back at what Jesus did for us, looking at the cross, remembering what he did, freeing us from the bondage and slavery of sin. Now the Jews were looking at the freedom of slavery to Egypt and how God brought them out. But we are looking to what Jesus did for us. He's made us free, and we're free indeed. And so we observe the Lord's Supper. We don't remember the blood on the doorpost. That didn't have anything to do with us. We remember the blood on the old rugged cross is what we remember. And so that cross that delivered us from our bondage of sins. Well, in the early church, the Lord's Supper was a normal celebration. They did it very, very often. In fact, they were doing it every time they met. The Bible tells us that those early believers, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and they went from house to house breaking bread daily. So they were meeting in homes on a daily basis, and they were observing the Lord's Supper. They were seeing what the Lord had taught his disciples about these elements being his flesh and his blood, even though it was bread and it was wine. But they observed that every day. The early church, they attached the Lord's Supper onto their meals that they would have. They would have a meal, and then we'd have the Lord's Supper at the end, just like Jesus is doing with his disciples here. Well, the early church, like I said, they celebrated the Lord's Supper on a daily basis. Acts 2 and 46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." It was a little later time, later on, that the frequency of sharing a meal along with the Lord's Supper was reduced really to a weekly occurrence for the New Testament church. Over in Acts 20 and 7, the Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight." We won't talk about the rest of it, where the young man falls out of the window and expires. But the Bible does not make specific direction on how often we are to observe the Lord's Supper. There's nothing in there that says to do it quarterly or annually or weekly or daily or any of that. So what we do is we just decide. I tell you this every time, I still don't understand when this church does it. And I just know when I see it sitting up here, or OC tells me we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And so I need to figure that out one of these days. But it's not important how often you do it, but what is important is the manner in which we do observe it. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verses 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians 11 and 20. And this is Paul's writing here to that troubled church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11 and 20. He says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame on them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You see, what had happened on just a brief 20-year period since the time Christ had ascended to heaven, and 20 years later, after his death, things had drastically changed. This church that Paul's addressing, the Corinthians, they were just riddled with problems. You know, we want to say that we want to be more like the first century church. Be very careful which first century church you want to model yourself after. You don't want to model yourself after the church of Corinth. They had a lot of problems, and Paul was having to help them with it a lot. But they were experiencing great growth in that church. And so they had a lot of troubles. They had a lot of people from the outside, a lot of people that was not brought up under Judaism like a lot of them were. And so they didn't understand a lot of the things of God. They knew about the idols, and they knew about the Roman and Greek culture. But when they got together here, they were doing just whatever they thought was right, basically in their own eyes. And so they were doing a lot of crazy things. And if you read through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll find Paul addressing many of their sins that they were committing. There's a whole list of things that you can find in there. It was fornication, idolatry, lawsuits between members, pride. I mean, many, many things Paul had to teach them about. And so this church was one messed up church. Now, you think churches are messed up today. That church was messed up. And so Paul explains to them about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. They were doing it all wrong. Now, as I've already mentioned, we have two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism that we do. One of the big problems was in this early church was the members, they brought their own elements. They brought their own wine, their own bread. Some of the members were very well off. They were slave owners. There were a lot of slaves in Corinth, and there was a lot of slaves in the congregation. They didn't have these things. They didn't have money to go out and buy all this. And there was a lot of poor people, but there was a lot of rich people. So it was a big mix of people, and those that had more wealth, they bought their own wine and bread, and they brought it in, and they sat down, and they started having a meal. I mean, like a fellowship, like we would have in the fellowship building. And they would eat, and they would drink, and then they would get drunk off the wine. And those people that didn't have as much, they didn't have anything. And so Paul is really getting on to them. That's why he says, listen, this is not, you didn't come here to eat supper like this. This is not what this is about. You come in here, one of them's hungry, one of them's, you know, one's drunk. What in the world are you doing? And so this was causing a great division within the church of Corinth, and Paul had to, he had to do something about it. And the whole thing about the Lord's Supper and all these institutions had been perverted because of their lack of knowledge of the things of God and what they should be doing properly. So Paul lays it out for them. And I'm thankful for that. Because of Paul's work, what God has showed him to do, we know what to do for the Lord's Supper. Verse 22 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And notice a very important thing there. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." This was not something that Paul made up. It wasn't his prerogative. It wasn't his thoughts. It was what God had told him. He said, "Paul, listen, this is the way I did it. This is the way I believe that the church ought to do it." And so Paul says, "Listen, I received this from the Lord Jesus." That's who it's from.
We pray that this has been a blessing to you. If you feel led to help us with the cost of the broadcast, our address is Highland Baptist Church, 6014 Babelay Road, Knoxville, Tennessee, 37924. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.
Holy manna will be showered.